Blog Talk Radio.
I am a member of the Body of Christ Church International, USA, in College Park, Georgia. And our pastor is Dr. Joseph M. Ripley, Sr., along with his wife, Dr. Marginita Ripley.
Okay. All right. I know you have thousands of members, I was reading, in your church. It started out with 50 members, I believe.
Right.
Okay. You also told me that you sometimes give spiritual counseling to people. What are the main topics that people need counseling in?
Most of the areas that we eventually counsel people in is their new walk in Christ. When they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they need to understand what that means as far as a commitment is concerned and what it means to turn over a new leaf in life and have salvation in their lives. And so that's primarily what the thrust of our ministry is to get people born again and spirit-filled and into a good local church home so that they can actively participate and walk their new life in Christ.
All right. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm going to tap it on focus on a variety of topics. The divorce rate is high here in America. What do you think about the divorce rate here in America?
I think that the divorce rate is certainly too high. With a divorce rate of 50% in the secular world, is even higher in the Christian world. It's as high as 60%, which doesn't bode very well for the spiritual world or the church world, because we're supposed to be the example for the secular world to look at. I believe it's a combination of living in the latter days where people are given over to, not being committed to one another, not being being in a mutually benefiting relationship where they can be givers and receivers like they should be according to the Word of God. And so we're just living in a time and age where it's a matter of convenience a lot of times. If it doesn't work out, then we can just divorce and go our separate ways. And really, the marital vows are stronger than that. When you look at the strength and the promises and the covenants and the commitments that you make in a marital vow, it's a lifetime commitment, and that's the way it should be.
In your opinion, should couples receive spiritual counseling before marriage?
Most definitely. You shouldn't enter into any kind of relationship agreement without counseling. It doesn't matter whether it's a marital relationship, a business relationship, friendship relationship, especially if it's somebody you don't know. Because when two people are in love, you know, they're in love with each other, or they say they're in love with each other, and they don't look at a lot of things. They don't consider a lot of things that counseling, good spiritual counseling, would bring out. And so it shouldn't be entered into very lightly. It shouldn't be entered into casually. It should be entered into as a relationship that's both seriously and a lifetime commitment.
What advice would you give to a couple on the verge of divorcing?
You'd have to sit down and talk with the both of them to see basically, you know, what the issues are with, you know, in the conceivable breakup of the marriage. And then, you know, you need to talk with them both on an individual basis by themselves because 9 times out of 10, she's going to have something that she doesn't like about what he's doing or about him. Then if you spend time with him, he's going to have issues with her. And then when you put them both together, you won't hear all these issues. So, you know, a good counselor would try to get down to the root cause of what's causing the problems and try to help the couple resolve them. And then there has to be a commitment to save the marriage. In most cases, you're going to find it's going to be difficult to get both of them together. So it's something that has to be entered into with counseling. And whether you're having marital problems or not, you need to maintain your marriage on a regular basis. It's like buying a car. You know, you can buy a brand new car, but you still have to maintain it. You still have to maintenance it along the way. So one of my philosophical sayings is marriages may be made in heaven, but they're maintained here on earth. You know, you have to do something to keep your marriage alive and to keep it prosperous and to keep it bountiful, you know, to keep things going in the right direction.
And you think spiritual counseling helps?
Sure it does.
And things are going
sure
well?
Sure. Yeah, you should do. I mean, you shouldn't wait until you have a problem to seek counseling. I mean, you know, you shouldn't wait until you're sick to go to the doctor. That's why you have regular checkups. That's why you have annual exams exams every 2 years, because you want to make sure if there's a problem, you can catch it in time. And so, you know, plug it into, you know, if your church has a local ministry, you know, such as a married couples ministry, it's also good to plug in with those kind of fellowships too, because, you know, married couples can do things together. They can learn from each other about how to keep their marriages sound and working. So, you know, it's something that once you enter into, you know, it's something you have to keep working at. You can't marry somebody and expect all your problems to work out. That just won't work.
Okay. How does a person find a mate for marriage if they are saved? And what, in your opinion, are the main qualities to look for?
Now, that is a real deep question. One of the things I caution women on is that the man should find you. You want somebody that's godly. You want somebody that first loves God and that, you know, already has a relationship with him. If you're a Christian woman and you know, you want somebody that loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And he also has to have a good relationship with his mother. He should have a good relationship with his sisters. He should treat females as if they were special ladies, because they are special. And so one of the things I caution ladies on, I tell them to let God make a man out of him before you try to make a husband out of him. And so that's something that, you know, if God can't change that individual, or if he's not willing to be changed by God and follow the principles of the Word of God, then how are you going to be able to do that? How are you going to be able to help him get to the place where he needs to be? And so, of course, you know, a man should let God make a woman out of her before you try to make a wife out of her too. You know, she has to have certain values and attributes. She should have a good working relationship with her father and her brothers and respect the men in her life. You know, not with a sense of entitlement, you know, because I'm who I am in your life. You're supposed to give me this and give me that. You know, there has to be a mutually benefiting relationship between the husband and wife or prospective husbands and wives. You know, the courtship has to be there. The man, you know, is the one that initiates the courtship. Most men, when they get a wife or what they call a significant other, they tend to stop courting them because they feel like, well, I already have her. Why should I have to keep up the walks in the park and the movies and the dinners and the walking hand in hand and public displays of affection? Why should I have to continue that? I already have her. But you, once you start it, you have to keep it up. You definitely have to do that.
Okay. Now,
don't start something you can't finish.
Okay. Do you think it's a sign that if a woman doesn't get along, let's say, with her stepfather, that that's the fault of her because her stepfather sees, because let's say the stepfather sees another, the woman's first husband in her, or first boyfriend in her, is that the fault of the woman? Is that the fault of the woman that the stepfather, you know, doesn't have anything to do with her or something like that? Is that her fault? Because she looks like her mother's first husband or boyfriend?
Can you state that question again? I kind of got lost in the question.
Okay. Let's say you were talking about women with good relationships with their fathers, the men in their life. What if a woman has a good relationship with her brothers, let's say, and
mm-hmm.
the stepfather doesn't like the woman, and it's out of her control? I mean, because she looks like her mother's first husband or her mother's first boyfriend. Is that a reflection on the woman or a reflection on the stepfather?
Are you saying the stepfather doesn't like his stepdaughter?
Yeah, because she looks so much like her natural dad. You said the woman's qualities look for in a woman is that she get along with her dad, the men in her life. But what if it's out of the woman's control?
Well, there's nothing she can do about that. I mean, that's an
issue
that
she has. What if her natural father is dead?
Well, I mean, hopefully, you know, she had some kind of working relationship with her natural father before he passed away. Then that would have been a good experience for her. But if she has issues with her stepfather, then, you know, that's out of her control. I mean, as long as she does what she can do to try to reach out to him and to try to have a relationship with him, if he refuses it, then, you know, there's not anything he can do about that. You know, you can't make somebody love you. You can't make somebody like you. You can't make somebody have a relationship with you. That's something that they have to initiate themselves. But that bonding with the father starts when a child is, you know, is of age when they know that they have a father, you know, typically from birth on. That bonding process starts then.
Okay.
So
there's a word in the Bible. Oh, go ahead.
No, I was finished.
Okay. There's a word in the Bible that says unevenly yoked. What does this
mm-hmm.
mean if somebody's unevenly yoked? What does this mean biblically? And please put it also in layman's terms.
Well, and from a biblical perspective, it usually refers to a person. You know, one person knows Christ as their personal Savior, the other one doesn't. So that, you know, it's hard to relate to somebody when you're not on the same page spiritually. Marriage should be first a spiritual relationship before it's a natural one. Remember I said that, you know, let God make a husband out of him. Let God make a man out of him before you try to make a husband out of him. Because if he doesn't have a good, if the man, for instance, doesn't have a good working relationship.
You're breaking up. You're breaking up, so I'm having trouble understanding you.
Okay, can you hear me now?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, if the man doesn't have a good working relationship with God as his Father and Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, then the woman in the relationship is going to have problems related to that man. He's going to have problems related to her. You know, for instance, you know, if she goes to church every Sunday and he watches football every Sunday, well, there is already is a problem. She may say, well, I would like for you to attend church with me. But he's got other things in his life that's keeping him from developing a spiritual relationship with her. And so, and vice versa, you know, the man could be saved and the woman could not be born again. So, you know, the relationship should start off on the right foot. And that's not to say that one can't draw the other to a place where they can work together or come together on common terms. You know, for instance, if one or the other is born again, attends church on a regular basis, supports a local church,
that was my next question. There's also a verse that says the saved partner can save the unsaved partner. Explain the meaning of this in your words, because you're getting ready to explain. I had to get the question in.
Okay. Yeah, because, you know, I look at it this way. I heard a friend of mine say one time, he said, if you walk along the creek bed long enough, you'll soon fall in. Well, if you can encourage a person to come to church with you or go to Bible study with you, or to try to, you know, if you try to encourage them to have Bible discussions about relationships and, you know, what it means to be a Christian and whatnot, then, you know, you can persuade that individual your way. You know, somebody's going to lean toward the other person's way either way. You know, if one partner wants to go to the clubs or wants to go out partying or wants to go out drinking and doing drugs and whatnot, and you give in to those notions, then you're going to start following them. So somebody's going to follow somebody. Somebody's going to lead somebody toward their point of view or their point of persuasion. And so it's always good to try to lead others to Christ. And from a worldly perspective or from a secular perspective, you know, being unequally yoked, you know, could mean that, for instance, you know, if I marry somebody, if I have good credit, you know, and then this person doesn't have good credit, well, that could possibly affect our lives down the line. You know, if we decide to purchase a home or automobile or try to get some forms of credit, you know, all these kind of things, good spiritual counseling will bring out, you know, do you have past relationships we need to know about? Do you have any skeletons in your closet we need to know about? So, you know, the counselor will be fair with both parties to try to bring out all these things, because when you're in love, you're not thinking about all this stuff. You know, do you have any children we need to know about? You know, because people get hit with surprises all the time. And so so a good counselor will bring all this stuff to the surface and to try to say, you know, okay, here we are. Do you all still want to get married? And so, you know, the unequally yoked could enter into those kind of arenas too, because you don't want to get hit with surprises, things you don't know about. And you try your best to try to eliminate all the things that could cause a marriage to fail. You know, you're not going to hit 100% of them, but you try to eliminate most of the major factors so that a person will know. So the person will say, well, I didn't know you had this. I didn't know you did that in your past, or you were this or that, or you were in jail for a serious crime. I didn't know that, but the counselor brought it out, okay? Because people will tend to not tell you things that you should know because you didn't ask them. And so then the question will come up, why didn't you tell me that? Well, you didn't ask me. How would you know to ask them? So sometimes it takes a third party. Most of the time it takes a third party to bring those kind of things out.
Okay. When we were talking yesterday, you were talking about teenage pregnancy, and the word condemnation came up.
Okay.
Why is it bad, in your opinion? Now, I know most people already know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Why is it bad or wrong to condemn a teenage mother, soon to be are soon to be teenage, to condemn a teenage mother or a soon to be teenage mother. Why is that wrong to condemn them, the mother, the grandmother, anybody, outside people, friends, neighbors? Why is condemnation wrong?
Well, because we all have made mistakes. We've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark. And so, you know, I think the instance we talked about was a situation I knew of where a teenage mother had become pregnant, and the mother and the aunts and the grandmother had just ostracized and criticized her to no end. She was in tears. And so I intervened and said, let's do a timeout here. I said, after all this is said and done, you know, you've made her feel worthless. You've driven her self-esteem down to a lower level anyway because she felt she made a mistake. She did make a mistake, but you're spending time on the mistake. When all of this is said and done, all this criticizing is over with, she's still pregnant. And we need to deal with the issue of where do we go from here. She made a mistake. You know, she just needs to acknowledge she made the mistake. She just needs to say, I'm sorry, you know, I missed it. You know, what can I do to get back on my feet again? What can I do to make things right again? So now we've got a child who's going to come into the world. We have to try to work with this situation to try to make it work for everyone. It takes a village to raise a child. You know, we can't let her do this by herself. It's not wrong for a woman to have a child. That's what her body was designed to do. But it's the circumstances by which, you know, the Word of God lets us know it should be done that makes it better for everybody. You know, yes, she should be of age. Yes, she should be abstinent until she finds a mate and marries them. Yes, the marriage should be on a solid foundation before they should consider having children. And yes, you know, they should be able to financially raise this child in a stable way and emotionally raise this child in a stable way. But given none of that took place, we still have to raise this child because the child did not ask to be born. So we can't just beat somebody up because they made a mistake, because we've all made mistakes. Some of us have made mistakes in the past that we're definitely not proud of. So why should we beat up somebody else because they made a mistake? You know, at least she wanted to have the child. She didn't want to abort it or give it up. She wanted to try to raise the child, and so that speaks of the courage that she has, or that a person has, if they want to try to raise their own child. And so we're going to have to help her get there. And that's the same thing with, yes, we should educate our teenagers, you know, to abstain. But given, you know, we teach them and instruct them and live before them like we ought to, it's still going to happen. It's still going to happen. You know, teenagers are going to experiment. And, you know, and that's just the nature of things. Some of us experimented as children. We just didn't get caught, you know. So we should look down on somebody because they made a mistake. I don't think Jesus would condemn an individual because of something that they did. He died for sin. He didn't die for perfect people anyway.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. Listeners, we have on Show Talk with Angela Butler tonight, Minister John Flack. We're going to go to break and go give him time to get a glass of water or whatever he has to do and get his thoughts together. Then we're going to come back and talk some more to Minister John Flack. Stay tuned.
A special event can be very challenging and stressful at times. Our staff of professionals organizes your event down to every last detail, no matter what size. Our creativity and attention to detail turns your ordinary parties into an extraordinary event. And Decline provides world-class service. We coordinate quality events. We can provide travel arrangements, accommodations, event sites, caterers, florists, photographers, transportation, hairstylists and makeup artists, daily itineraries, and pre-event information such as detailed maps, save-the-date cards, and invitations. Being a custom event planner means that we cater to you. It is our job to find the best possible way to present your event. We have been referred to as Dreamweavers.
down to business. So you're having that company function or business function, and you need the proper services to get that business menu pumped. Okay, here's the solution. Call Exquisite Barista Services. Exquisite Barista Services has the experience to create a signature beverage for your business or organization. Services also include barista training, custom beverage menu creation, food and beverage pairing, and so much more. Visit Exquisite Barista Services online at www.exquisiteexpressinc.com or better yet, call 210-701-0143. That's 210-701-0143. Don't take your chances on the other man. Get that grand plan and choose Exquisite Barista Services. When you're searching for the latest news on entertainment, the economy, business, technology, and creative arts, choose
the Digital Conglomerate Magazine.
Not only do they give you all the latest information, but they're there for you 24/7, baby, giving you the 411 and all you need to know, baby. Visit the Digital Conglomerate Magazine online. Just Google us, baby. We're everywhere.
All right, listeners, you're listening to Show Talk with Angela Butler. The guest tonight is Minister John Flack. Minister Flack.
Yes.
What, in your own words, does it take to be saved? And the second part to this is, what is the difference, if any, in being born again and saved? But the first question, what, in your own words, does it take to be saved?
Well, according to the scriptures over in the New Testament, the Word of God lets us know that we must confess with our mouth and believe it with our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. That's found in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. So what we have to understand about that scripture is that confession is made unto salvation, but believing in the heart is what opens the door for God to come into our lives and save us. The Word of God says we shall be saved. We will be saved. There's no ifs, ands, and doubts about that. And so that's the biggest miracle you could ever believe, that Jesus was born of a virgin, a woman that had never had a relationship with a man. If you can get an individual to believe that, that's the biggest miracle they could ever believe in their life. So that is the part of salvation that we have to ingrain in a person. If we can get them to that place, then we can get them born again, which is the same thing as salvation, being born again. Jesus told Nicodemus when he was asked it one time, what does it mean to be born again? You know, can a man enter into his mother's body again and be born again? But Nicodemus was looking at it from a physical point of view. This is a spiritual relationship we're talking about, because all of us are born into a sinful world, and we need someone to wash that sin away, take that sin away out of our lives, and that's what Jesus did back at Calvary's cross. And Jesus was the only individual in the Word of God that was resurrected from the dead. There's a difference in resurrection than being raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead, you know, in that example, in that story where Jesus raised him from the dead. Well, Lazarus died again, but Jesus was resurrected from the dead, which meant that death had no more power over him. So it was a supernatural thing, and God is a supernatural God, and so we have to put ourselves into a supernatural relationship with him, and the only way to do that is with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
All right, let's talk a little bit about fasting. Why and when do people fast? Why and when do people fast?
Fasting is a practice whereby you may want to put yourself into a spiritual fine-tuning with God. One thing fasting will not do, it will not change God, but it will change you. And so sometimes people will say, I'm going to enter into a fast because I want to grow closer to God. Well, that's a good reason to fast. I need to hear from God because I'm believing God for a situation to manifest in my life. That's a good reason to fast. And basically what it does, you know, it means you're sacrificing something so that you can receive something. A lot of times we think of it as skipping a meal or skipping a meal for so many days, but it's not necessarily food. You can fast anything in your life to benefit yourself or to benefit others because you want to be a blessing to someone. So, you know, for instance, you know, you could skip a meal at lunchtime every day because you want to give somebody else so that they can have something to eat. It's not necessarily for you. It could be for someone else. So basically, you know, you're trying to put yourself in a framework or a state of mind where you can hear the voice of God like never before. You want to put yourself in a spiritual relationship with God like never before, and you want to grow closer to Him. So it's not necessarily food. It can be anything you sacrifice in your life for the benefit of yourself or for the benefit of others. So it should be sometimes we need more spiritual insight. Sometimes we need more spiritual revelation. And so it could mean fasting television in your life for a week because a lot of times, you know, we get ourselves into things and God's trying to tell us something, but we've got so many things in our lives that's blocking us from hearing from God. You know, we've got so much noise and so much interference and so many disruptions and interruptions that sometimes we need to fast watching television. Sometimes we need to fast talking on the telephone or texting or emailing or Facebooking because this is something we do all the time, sometimes obsessively. And so we need to release these things. We say, God, I need to hear from you. I need to get all this clutter out of my life. And so so sometimes that's a way to look at fasting also. Because the things of this world are designed to distract you and to pull you away from God.
Okay. So fasting doesn't necessarily, in your own words, you said that fasting does not necessarily mean abstaining from food.
Right. It can mean that, but we shouldn't polarize ourselves to think that it just means skipping a meal, and then we're out of control in other areas of our lives too. You know, sometimes we are out of control in the food arena. You know, we consume too much of the wrong kinds of food. You know, and or we eat too much, we overindulge, or we get into gluttony, and so we do need to fast sometimes, and it does. You know, fasting does, in the food arena, it does bring weight loss. But that shouldn't be the primary objective with your fasting in a spiritual sense. In a natural sense, to me, fasting is just the same word as diet. You know, don't call it fasting if you're trying to lose weight. That's what your primary objective is. You're just trying to lose weight.
All right, now, this may be something you might not feel comfortable touching on because you're not a medical doctor. But, Minister Flack, I have to ask this. If a person is a diabetic, would you advise them to go on a fast? Would you advise them to go on a fast of abstaining from food?
No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't do that. First of all, fasting should be an individual thing. And if you do have a medical condition, you should consult your doctor first as to what you can and cannot do or what you should and should not do because you could cause more harm than good to yourself. You know, one of the things that I know about people experiencing diabetes is that they should eat at a regular time every day on a regular basis every day. And they need to keep, you know, the amount of carbs and the amount of protein and the amount of other nutrients in their body at a constant level so that their insulin levels don't peak and valley at times. So, those kind of situations should be always entered into very carefully. And I don't ever encourage people to do that if they have an extenuating medical condition. without first consulting their medical professionals. Because the last thing you need to do is to cause harm to yourself. And diabetes is such a, since you've made specific references to diabetes, it's such a serious ailment that, you know, you can't take it lightly, because it can cause organ damage, it can cause eye damage, it can cause a whole multitude of things that take place in your life that you may not be prepared for.
Okay. The reason I asked, because really 3 years back, I had read where the pastor had put a church on a fast, and somebody nearly died from it. So I was just questioning that, asking about that. One of my last questions is going to be, you talked about an email that you on Mr. Tyler Perry's email list, I believe.
Okay.
And you had received the email from Mr. Tyler Perry. Would you care to talk about it a little bit and the message you also told me that you got out of the email?
Let me pull up that email. Oh yeah, we can talk about it. Basically, I'm on his mailing list, and he gave an example of when he was down and out before he became a successful entrepreneur in the movie and entertainment business, how he was living on the streets and sleeping in his car, and how this lady befriended him and would offer him food, and she would share with him the money that she had, even though she didn't necessarily have a lot to give, but she nevertheless did what she could to help him along. And he told her one day, he said, one day when I become successful, that I'm going to do something nice for you. And she said, you don't owe me anything. I'm not doing this to get anything back. And so basically what the moral of the story was, he said, find somebody in your life that you can bless or that you can give to or sow seed in their life. And so he said that when, sometime later after he became successful, that he did some research and wanted to find where this lady was. He did find her. And at the time that he had found where she was and he spoke with her, she said she had just lost a job and that her home was getting ready to get foreclosed on. And he said, well, you know what happened then when I was told that story. If you want me to read it, it only take about 2 or 3 minutes to read it.
Oh, okay. If you like to read it, you can.
Yeah. And he said, hey, guys. He said, it's funny how a song, a taste, a scent, or something as simple as a change in weather can trigger a memory. He said, certain times of the year make me think about when I was homeless, especially in the winter. I started thinking about this one lady in particular who helped me out during that time. She was a good soul who saw me in need and gave me money and food. She didn't have much, but what she had, she shared out of the kindness of her heart. I told her that when I got successful, I would pay her back. She smiled and said, you don't have to pay me anything. I just felt led to help you. He said, I couldn't stop thinking about her the other day, so I did some research and found her. Imagine her shock when I called her. She didn't even think that I remembered her. It's funny how something that was a small gesture to her was a huge blessing to me. As we went on talking, she reluctantly told me that she had just lost her job and was facing foreclosure. Of course, I did some things to help her out. He said, why am I telling you this? I'm glad you asked. She gave to me out of the kindness of her heart. She gave to me from a pure place and expected nothing in return. The thing that brought tears to my eyes and blessed me so much about this situation was this. This woman planted a seed in my life almost 20 years ago. But what she didn't know at the time was that the seed she planted would one day come back and bless her life when she needed it the most. So what am I saying? I'm saying that if you are a giver of whatever you have, time, money, love, help, whatever it is, if you plant it in pureness, it has got to come back to you. It may take a while, but you will reap a harvest from that seed. He says, don't be weary in well doing. It will come back to you. I know sometimes it may seem that all the good you do goes unnoticed by people, but if they don't notice, it doesn't matter. If they don't acknowledge your kindness, it doesn't matter. You know why? Because I promise you, God sees it all, and he is the only one that matters. He is bound by his word, and that word says you will reap what you sow. So sow on, sow good seeds. They will come back. They will grow back and come back to you when you least expect it. God bless you today, Tyler Paris.
Oh, that's beautiful.
So the moral of the story was, the subject of the email was, it may take a while. But when you sow good seed in the good in the people's lives, it's going to bring forth a good harvest. We have too much of the wrong kind of sowing that's happening today. You know, people sowing bad seed, and they get a bad crop, and they wonder, what is going on in my life? Because you're not sowing good seeds.
Okay.
So that was one of the most touching things that I had read from him. And, you know, a lot of times we don't, you know, when we see people and they're all successful and they're driving the nice cars and living in the nice home, we don't see the struggle that they went through in order to get there. We just look at the success. We don't look at what it took to get there, because all along the way, you know, he could have given up like others could have given up and said, you know, this is not worth it. It's just not working for me. But persistence will pay off. Serving God will pay off after a while.
All right. Also, you told me yesterday that you're working on two books. I don't want you to give out a lot of information about your books, but just tell tentatively the date when it will be available, the tentative date. Your book for people to buy.
I'm looking probably within the next 9 to 12 months. Is when I feel comfortable with, you know, with publishing and releasing the two books I'm working on. And, you know, because I'm a person that likes to do things in a quality way, it should be done in an excellent way. And, you know, I'm guilty of being a perfectionist, so I want to make sure that, you know, it's every T is crossed and every I is dotted. So I just want to make sure that it's of excellence because of who I'm representing. I'm representing the king of my life, so it has to be done in excellence.
All right. Well, I thank you for coming, Minister John Fleck. I thank you for coming on Show Talk with Angela Butler. I appreciate having you as a guest. If there's anything else you'd like to say to my listeners, please do.
Okay. Well, I just want to say thank you, Angela Butler, for inviting me to your show. It was certainly a wonderful experience. Perhaps we can do this again.
Yes.
If I can, you know, we started talking about relationships. If I can say anything before I leave, is that if you have a good man or a good woman in your life, don't take them for granted. And a true relationship is someone who accepts your past, supports your present, loves you, and encourages your future.
Okay. All right. All right. Well, thank you. Thank you again.
You're welcome.
And you are an excellent speaker. I'm not trying to, you know, put you out there. Well, in a way I am, because you're a great speaker, and I hope to hear you speak in person one day. And you've did a lot for the show, and I know you've inspired people and uplifted people, and your advice is very well appreciated.
Thank you.
The spiritual counseling, too, that you did on the show. I thank you very much, Minister John Flack, for coming on the show.
Thank you. You're quite welcome.
I look forward to having you back one day.
Okay. Thank you, Angela.
Thank you, sir.
And God bless you.
God bless you, too. All right, listeners, you just heard Minister John Flack. He is a minister, and I call him a spiritual counselor. At the church of, what was the name of your church, Minister Flack?
The Body of Christ Church International, USA, in College Park, Georgia.
Yes, he can say it better than me. I'm a little tongue-tied here. And he's on the pastorship, I believe, of the Ripley's. Am I right?
Yes, I am. And our website is bocciusa.org, bocciusa.org. And we also podcast our services, so you can look at our services live on Sunday morning starting at 9 a.m. We have services every Sunday at 9 a.m., and we also have our services on Sunday night, first Sunday night at 7 o'clock, every first of the month.
All right.
So we want to invite everyone out that want to come out. You're more than welcome to grace our presence.
Would you like to give the address of the church, or should they just go to the website?
They can go to the website again at bocciusa.org.
You have two churches, right? One in Alpharetta, Georgia, and the other in where? Where's the other church?
Our main campus is in College Park, Georgia.
Okay.
We're off Flat Shoals Road and 85 South.
Okay.
The best place to look is on the website.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you, Minister Flagg.
God bless you.
God bless
you.
Mm-hmm. Well, listeners, again, that was Minister John Flagg. I thank you for listening to Show Talk with Angela Butler. I've enjoyed the show, and I hope you have too. Have a good night, everyone.
Thank you.
Good night, Minister Flagg.